Good to see all of you once again. I always look forward to being here every second Sunday of the month. It's good to see some old friends that I haven't seen in many years. Elvis and Pam, I used to worship with them at New Lebanon. And that was been a little while back. But it's good to see them. It's good to see his brother with him also today. And for the other visitors that are here today, you're honored guests. If you will, turn your Bibles. We will begin in Isaiah chapter 6. I want us to read a few passages, and then we're going to kind of go verse by verse and see what Isaiah is trying to tell us here. In Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. One cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. The house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, your sin purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then he said, 'Here am I, send me.'" When we consider what Isaiah is trying to say here, and there's a lot that we can learn from these eight verses that were just read, I want us to think and consider, first of all, in verse 1 of the passage here. We notice he says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." We see the excellency of God. As Isaiah said, "I've witnessed." He could understand, and he gives us here a demonstration of just how great and glorious God is, and how his train, his glory and his holiness fills the rooms that he is in. As it says here, it fills, it enriches, it beautifies the church with his presence. We need to consider, if you will, going over to the psalmist David, and notice with me there, if you will, a few passages from here in Isaiah or in Psalms 86. And notice here in verse 8, and how David suggests here and talks about the glory of God. He said, "Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. You shall glorify, and they shall glorify your name, for you are great," he says, "and do wondrous things. You alone are God." We find in Exodus 15 and verse 11, we find there as the writer Moses speaks here, and he says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders?" We need to just stop and realize just how wonderful God is, and how that in his presence that we are glorified. We are blessed. Whenever we consider what Isaiah is trying to say here, and going back here to Isaiah 6 and verse 1, we find that he is demonstrating the majesty of God. Well, going on a little further, we look into verse 2. And we find here he says, "Above it stood seraphim." And of these three, he says, one had six wings, and the other, it said he covered his face, and the other covered his feet, and the one flew. As it goes on, and of course, when we think about what he's trying to say here, the one of covering his face is a demonstration of humility. In all of the teachings that God has given unto us in the New Testament especially, God speaks of humility, humbling ourselves before the mighty God that He is. Then we think about the idea of the showing of the covering of the feet, that of respect unto God, of who God really is. God is the creator of all things. We mentioned that in the lesson this morning as Roger was emphasizing that. That God is the creator. We are the created. And we need to look at Him and respect Him for who He truly is, the high and holy God. When He speaks of the one seraphim that flew, we notice there that it speaks here of this idea of flight. One of the things that we need to be always ready to do is to serve the Lord. And not with lingering or with hesitation, but God expects prompt. He expects us to, as it says, with swiftness and cheerfulness, to serve the Lord. Here we get kind of Isaiah is setting an example here for all of us to understand. That even though God is the high and holy God, and even though God is the creator of all things, but we need to show the proper humility and respect unto Him. And be ready at a moment's notice to do the things that are needful in the kingdom of God. Let's go a little further, and let's go on to verse 3. Now in verse 3, we start as we've already accomplished here, the thought here is that of the holiness of God, but we get into verse 3 and it emphasizes that thought even more. The nature of God. What is God? Who is God? There are many in this world that have no idea of who God really is. But here we find Isaiah, he illustrates exactly who God is and what God is. And notice there what he says there, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. This idea of emphasizing His holiness three times, it just emphasizes the true nature of God. He is the holiest of holy. He is greater than any other. His excellency is far beyond any conceptions that we might have of Him. And so we find here that He is not of this world. There is nothing in this world that even compares to the holiness of God. There is no one upon this earth that has ever lived or is living or ever will live that will ever meet or come near to the holiness of God. He is not like the world. As we notice in Revelation chapter 4, turn your scriptures over there, or your Bibles over to Revelation chapter 4 there, and notice in verse 8, we find a similar thought here giving of the writer here of John in the book of Revelation. And here he begins and he says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God was from the beginning, before the beginning of the creation, and God will be there in the end. He will be beyond that of judgment. When we are received up from our obedience and faithfulness to God to receive the reward in heaven, we will live with Him eternally throughout our existence. Yes, He is holy, holy, holy. He is the Lord God Almighty. His purity is above all else. Looking a little further now, and what we notice here, now he establishes the thought of how holy God is, setting the stage for the nature of God. But then we get into verse 5. And we notice here that in verse 5, he looks not only to others around him in this world, but he looks to himself. And we find here in verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone," he says. You might look at that word as destroyed or cut off. He says, "Because I am a man of unclean lips," he says, "and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." What we see here is his expression of how he feels in himself of his unworthiness in comparison to God. His unworthiness as far as the sin that is in his life. You know, none of us are beyond sin. We find in Romans chapter 3, we find in other passages of Romans, it talks about the sinfulness of man. Romans is an interesting book. We find in chapters 1 and 2, we find that within that church in Rome, that the people were bickering among one another. We had the Jews and the Greeks. It was a mixture of both in this church. The Jews thought that it was necessary for the physical circumcision of those new Christians that were Greeks or Gentiles. And of course, there was a bickering back from the Gentiles. And there was that uneasiness among them. So we find the need there, and if you turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 3, you'll notice here that Paul has to deal with this in a certain way. And in chapter 3 there, and notice with me, if you will, verses 9, and we're going to read a little bit here, 9 through 18 and also verse 23, to kind of get the context. But in verse 9 beginning, he says, "What then? Are we better than they?" he says. "Not at all. For we," and notice there, Paul, he includes himself here as well, just as Isaiah included himself in Isaiah chapter 6 there. But notice there, he says, "For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one," he says. "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable," he says. "There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." When we think about just how this world really, truly is, and again, we spoke of that in class this morning, as being the salt of the earth, we're in a situation here where we cannot be drawn in and have and fulfill the lust of the flesh by the things that are around us in this physical life. As Roger said, you know, there's many beautiful things that God has created in this world. But it's the worldliness that is in this world that makes it so corrupt. And we ourselves are drawn away by that. We are enticed by it. As Isaiah said himself, "I am undone." We're not perfect by no means. But we need to be working and striving to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. That's where that humility comes in. recognizing our weaknesses, recognizing that I am sinful, that it's not beyond me. And as the writer here in Romans says, we have all sinned. In verse 23, he simply puts it this way, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If none of us ever sinned, then why would there be a reason to have the avenue of repentance? The forgiveness of sins. Even as children of God, once we've obeyed the gospel, why would there be a reason for repentance and forgiveness of sins if we are beyond sin? But see, we're not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to recognize our unworthiness. We need to recognize just how sinful we are. Going a little further, we go into verse 6. Verse 7. And we notice there he says, your iniquity is taken away. Your sin purged. There was an atonement made for our sins. A lot of times we take for granted exactly all that God does and did for us. One of the greatest things he did was offer his own son as an atonement for our sins. There would have been no need for Jesus to have come to this earth and suffered and died on the cross if man was not sinful. But because of our sins, there was the need. And God's plan of redemption, going all the way back to Genesis, when the first man and woman committed the first sin in the Garden of Eden, God had to set a plan in order. And the fulfillment was when Christ died on that cross. He died for our sins. He made atonement. He paid the price for our sins. And we need to be the most understanding and the most thankful people upon this earth for that very thing. In Titus chapter 2, and turn your Bibles over to Titus 2, and verse 11. And notice what he says. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice here, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Redeem us from what? From every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Let us not ever forget the great sacrifice that was offered on our behalf. Jesus said, what greater thing can a man do than to lay down his life for his friends? Jesus paid that price. He laid down his life so that we might live, so that we might be purified from our sins, that our sins might be purged or taken away. Without that precious blood being offered, there would be no atonement for our sins. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. That's what God and Christ did for us. Now, keeping in mind how God is, the nature of God, he is holy, holy, holy. He is the creator of all things. God loves his creation. God cares for his creation. And he's offered unto us an avenue because we are what? We are sinful. We are wicked. We are weak. And we need atonement for our sins. And God gave that. In verse 8, what should be my response? When I consider how God is and who God is, and consider how great God is, and consider all that God is doing for me, considering my present state of where I am as sinful man, considering what God has offered unto me, what should be my response? Well, we find Isaiah giving it in verse 8. In verse 8 he says, "Whom will I send? Who will go for us?" This is our response, at least what we should respond to. Here am I, send me. We have a song that we sing from time to time. I don't know if it's in your books, but I know at Haines Street it's there. But who? Here am I, send me. Am I ready? Am I ready to respond at a moment's notice? When I see a brother or sister that's failing, that's becoming weak, am I ready to respond immediately? Or do I put it off to a later time? Whenever I see an alien sinner, whoever it may be, God, and I've said this many times, God has placed so many opportunities in front of us. Every day of our lives, so many opportunities, a lot of times we overlook those opportunities. You know, we mentioned about how that we're in this evil world of worldliness. But there are precious souls in this world. And it was mentioned in class even this morning about how that we're not to hate the sinner. We're to love the sinner. We hate their evil ways. But because of that love for that sinner, that should make us respond in such a way of compassion to want to assist them and help them to come to the Lord. So many opportunities that we miss out on. And here he says the proper response to all that God does for us and how that God has purged our sins. Here am I, send me. As I put here in the early church in Acts chapter 8, you know, when you think about the situation here of the early church, you know, they were under a lot of persecution. Before Paul became Paul the Apostle, he was Saul. And when you read about what Saul and all those other followers with him were doing, they were dragging men and women out of their homes. They were putting them in prisons. For what reason? Because they were followers of Christ. Those people were persecuted for the cause of Christ. Now you look at our present situation, and we live in a country where we can feel a little more comfortable in coming and worshiping God. We can feel more comfortable in speaking in public about God and His will. But yet there's fear. None of us here face the kind of fear that those disciples faced. But yet it says they were scattered everywhere. They didn't hide. They didn't hold the truth to themselves. But it says they went everywhere preaching and teaching the word. They didn't allow man to keep them from doing what God expected them to do. Here am I, send me. The gospel spread like wildfire. Why? Because men and women were courageous. They were strong. They were brave. This same kind of courage and strength we need today to carry out the will of God. Let us be the soldiers that we're supposed to be. Let us be the ones that are out there spreading that gospel, making known the will of God, bringing others to Christ. We have examples here time and time again of all this. Yes, God, He is holy, holy, holy. We need to show Him kind of respect and humility and humble ourselves before Him. And in doing so, we need to recognize our sinful state. Recognize where we once were as alien sinners and where God has brought us to. How God has strengthened us through His Word. Has given us a different outlook on life itself. And has enlightened us. And how that we can go out there and respond with full courage and boldness the will of God. Here am I, send me. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, I've always said that the most important decision you will ever make in your life is that of obedience to God's will. God has given us a simple plan of redemption. Keep in mind, we are sinful. We are in need of God and His will. And God is offering it to us. He's offering us a way of escape. He's offering us a life eternal. But we need to respond in a proper way. If you're here today and you've never obeyed that gospel, will you respond? Water and clothing is ready. You can be baptized into Christ Jesus today to begin your journey as a faithful child of God, with your sins purified, done away with. Consider how wonderful it would be to rid yourself of the guilt of sin. God offers it. If we're here today and as children of God, as Paul makes it very clear, we're all weak and sinful in the eyes of God. And he was writing that letter to Christians. If there's those of us here today that may be in need of repentance, don't let another moment go by. Sin just draws us further and further away from God. And the more you hesitate, the further you get away from God. Sin is what separates us from our relationship we need to have with God. Make that relationship strong. Bind it as tight as you can by asking God to forgive us of whatever sins might be against us so that we can cleanse our garments and be faithful unto Him once again. Whatever your needs are, we hope and pray you'll come forward while together we stand and sing the invitation song.